I had about a 60-minute message, and it took me about 3 minutes to get it out. The reason it took me that long is I had to get down and go get some water. Oh, I tell you, I needed God, and I need Him this morning just as much as I needed Him that first time. You never learn how to do it. And if you do, well, you probably need to sit down. Sit down. Well, the Bible said there's a day coming that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. For the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But, says the Bible, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I'm not looking forward to that time of desolation and destruction, but I am looking forward to that time when the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. I've despaired of finding any remedy here. I'm waiting on the resurrection remedy. And I'm looking forward to that day. You know, we're all right now going down the valley one by one. Our hearts, like muffled drums, are beating funeral marches to the grave. But it doesn't end there for the child of God. And I'm glad you and I have a bright future ahead of us, you that know the Lord. I'd like to talk to you this morning, Lord helping me, out of the book of Numbers. I want to read in chapter 22 and some in chapter 23. The book of Numbers. I'll begin the reading with verse 1 in chapter 22. The Bible said, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now verse 36, please. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the tops of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now that's as far as I'm going to read, and I want you to notice in verse 10, 3 words, my last end. My last end. Now, the Lord helping me, I'd like to arrive at that text in the message this morning. I read the scripture that I read in your hearing to familiarize you that are not familiar with the situation here to some extent. The children of Israel have been brought out of Egyptian bondage by the mighty power of our God. They came out, and you know about that wilderness wandering, and they're still in the wilderness on the east side of the Jordan River. They have recently encountered some enemies and defeated them. The Bible tells us in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers that they slew Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses tells us that Og was of the remnant of the giants. Said he had a bedstead of iron. We were talking about this one time in family devotions, and one of my daughters said, What's a bedstead? Well, you know, I've got one of these Bibles that has some theological help in the center column. And in the center column there in Deuteronomy 3, it said, the bedstead said that's a sarcophagus. That's really a lot of help, isn't it? Only a theologian could give you help along that line. Now, most of you folks know what a bedstead is, don't you? Now, that's an old expression, I'm sure. My grandmother used to talk about the bedstead all the time. Well, it just means the bed. You know what's holding the bed up? The bedstead, what it stands on. He had a bedstead of iron, 9 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. He is a whopping big fella. Now, but he couldn't stand before the children of Israel, he or his people. The children of Israel are invincible. They have God with them. And the Moabites see them. And the king of Moab, we just read it there in 22, and all his princes became distressed because of the people of Israel. And no doubt when they had a cabinet meeting there, all the politicians and the princes got together. Somebody said, what we need to do is we need to send over here to Aram in Mesopotamia, and we need to get Balaam, the Gentile soothsayer, from over there. If we can get him to come, well, we can defeat them easily, because if he blesses somebody, they're blessed, and if he curses somebody, they're cursed. You know, a lot of Baptists operate on that principle. If we can get this preacher or that preacher, you know, we can get the job done. Well, Balaam had a real name for himself, and evidently he lived up to his reputation. And you that have read the Bible, you know the story. How that when they came and they showed him the honorarium that they were going to give him if he had turned up and preach, he said, "Let me go pray about it." And God said, "No." And they upped the ante some, and he said, "Well, this means I got to pray a little more about it." And you remember how he prayed and how God said, "Okay, go ahead, you can go. But you're not going to say anything that I don't let you say." And Balaam comes. And he seeks on four different occasions to curse the people of God and make a profit by it. But God does not allow it. God Almighty is with His people. And you know something, in this hour, there are a lot of people who would say that God, as it were, has forsaken us, His people. But God is still with us. I don't think there's any more wrong with us in this hour than there was wrong with the nation of Israel in that day. And God did not forsake His people, and He'll not forsake us. And that's a real blessing to my heart when I contemplate that wonderful truth from the Word of God. Now, three things I want to point out to you, the Lord helping me. First of all, notice with me in this chapter 23 and verse 7, that which is wickedly determined by the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. Balaam is on a mission. He's on a mission by mandate of the king of Moab, Balak. He has, as it were, the commissioning papers in his hand, signed and sealed by the king of Moab and the rulers of that nation. And he comes to do two things. Verse 7 says he comes to curse Jacob, and he comes to defy Israel. Two things he's attempting to do. To curse Jacob, to defy Israel. Now, if you're a careful Bible reader, you know that God, the Holy Spirit, is very particular about the words that He uses. You notice how in one place He says here, Jacob, and in the other place He says, Israel. Jacob is what God found. Israel is what the Lord fashioned. Now, God may find you a Jacob, and He does, every one of us. You know, when I first got saved, I'd read about Jacob, and I'd shake my head and wonder, will he ever learn? Why did God pick him? I'd have picked Esau every time. If I'd been going out to war or whatever, I'd have looked the situation over and I'd have picked Esau. He was a man's man. Jacob had that shifty look about him. My wife's grandmother, she said, my wife said that she used to say, he's got beady eyes. You better watch him. He's got beady eyes. His eyes are too close together. Well, you know, Jacob, he didn't look like much, but God saw something there. I don't know what He saw. I've never seen it yet. And I certainly haven't seen it in myself. No, not at all. But He found Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver, the self-sufficient, independent man who could make it on his own. But when He got finished with him, He fashioned him into an Israel, a prince of God. Oh, I'll tell you what, that blesses my heart. There's hope for me. There's hope for me. God has to handle me roughly sometimes. He has to deal with me rather roughly and severely. But I know that when He begins a good work in us, He'll not give up. He'll not give out. Amen. He'll not throw up His hands in despair. Yes. And I may still be more Jacob than I am Israel. And there may be those enemies of God who see me and are purposed They have determined wickedly to stand against me and defeat me. But they cannot. And here we see how some enemies of God and God's people have determined to curse and to defy the people of God. When you think about God's earthly people, Israel, you see that the history of that nation, and it's been almost 3,300 years since Balaam was called by Balak to come curse and come defy. And there have been those people, there have been pharaohs and kings and emperors and Caesars, popes and crusaders, Stalins and Hitlers. They've purposed to curse and to defy God's earthly people. But over there in a little strip of land in the Middle East is a nation, the nation of Israel. And God is with them, even though they're still in unbelief. And the history of the church down through the centuries, there have been those who said that they would stamp out the church of the living God. They wickedly determined to curse and to defy God's people. You know, God's always had just a little remnant. The religious people are not God's people. Did you notice that Balak and Balaam were both religious? They're offering up sacrifices. They're going according to the ritual. They're doing it by the letter. But they hate this pilgrim company just out of Egypt. They've wickedly determined to curse and to defy the people of God. But notice with me, secondly, in verse 8, not only that which is wickedly determined, but that which is wisely declared. Balaam, with divine insight, sees an utter impossibility. He said, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" Now, did you notice there the change in the name? God and Lord. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Now this Bible, this book of God, is a revelation of God, a revelation of Himself, a revelation of His plan and purposes. And sometimes the deity will reveal Himself to us by the names and the titles ascribed to Himself. In the King James Version of the Bible, you have this word God, and then you have the word Lord with a capital L, and then a little O-R-D, and then as here, sometimes you have the word Lord with all capital letters. And then, of course, you have combinations or compounds of these names. The Lord God, or the Most High God, or Almighty God. Compounds. God is telling us something about Himself. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? The first time we find this word Lord in the Bible, we find it in reference to the creation of the man on the sixth day. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But when it came time to create man, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Did you notice how Moses, under inspiration of God, says, "How can I curse?" He writes down what Balaam said. How can I curse whom God hath not cursed? That strong one, that all-powerful being, God, that flung worlds into existence, that same God has not been pleased to curse Jacob. How can I challenge the power of that God?
Amen.
You see, Balaam had some power. And you'd be a fool to think that the devil's crowd doesn't have power. You've evidently never come face to face with them in combat. You'd know that the devil's crowd has power. And a lot of God's people are hindered by the devil's crowd because they don't avail themselves of the greater power that we have. But Balaam said, how can I challenge the power of God and curse whom he'd not cursed? Oh, I like that verse where it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If all the world convened against you and me, if God's not pleased to curse us, how shall anybody else curse us? How shall we be defied if the Lord, the covenant-keeping Lord, the Lord who has promised, the Lord who has purposed and will not alter or change his mind, how shall anybody else change his mind? You know, the Lord's purpose is good for you and me if we know him. We'll never come into condemnation. We've passed from death unto life. And we don't have a thing to worry about. And would God that this crowd that's defying God would have their eyes opened and realize that they're on the wrong side, they're not on the winning side. And that little ragtag bunch that came out of Egypt marching around in the wilderness, no place to call home, yet they're God's people. And that cloudy presence in the daytime and that pillar of fire by night is still there amidst those people. And Balaam, from his vantage point high up on that high place where they worship Baal, he looked out and he saw them all camped out there in the plains of Moab. And God Almighty said, look at them, Balaam. How are you going to curse what I'm not pleased to curse? How are you going to defy what I'm not pleased to defy? And Balaam wisely declared, I'm unable to do it. Oh, what a blessing that ought to be to your heart and mine. Now, there's a lot of things rising up against the people of God in this day. But if they had an ounce of wisdom in them, they'd see that their resistance against the all-conquering church of the Lord Jesus Christ is worthless. That which is wickedly determined, that which is wisely declared, and then notice with me especially this in verse 9 and 10, that which is weakly desired. Weakly desired. Balaam is an unsaved man. Balaam died without God. But you know what Balaam did? He preached four times and everything he said is absolute truth. He preached under inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now you left you on that a while, won't you? I'm talking about a man that didn't know God. I'm talking about a man that the New Testament sheds a bad light on in the book of Jude and in Revelation chapter 2. And what we read about him here is not good. But he spoke forth words of truth and soberness. And some of the things that he said and predicted will soon be fulfilled in God's earthly people, Israel. He's a lost man. But he saw that the people of God were a peculiar people. In verse 9, he takes a vantage point and he says that they shall dwell alone, that is, the God shall not be reckoned among the nations. He says there's peculiarity about the people of God. He said this nation, Israel, it's not like the nations in this land of this area, not like the Moabites and the Midianites. These people are different. They're set apart. They're God's people. And because of that, he says in verse 10 that the only thing that they have to look forward to is prosperity. Who can of the fourth part of Israel? He saw that wonderful relationship that God's people have with the Lord God Almighty. He saw what they have for them out yonder in the future with his prophetic see that only blessing lay ahead for the people of God. And with that divine insight given him, he made this statement, "Let me die, death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." You know something, folks? You and I live in a world that is absolutely crazy. We live in an insane asylum. And I used to run with the best of them. Wild-eyed, on the Broadway, partying myself, whistling my way, dancing my way to destruction and woe unspeakable. And Balaam, this Gentile soothsayer from Mesopotamia, has God move on him. And all of a sudden his eyes are opened. And he realizes something and it takes hold of him that it seems people don't want to think about, and it seldom if ever takes hold of them. He says to himself, "You know, I'm going to die." Now everybody knows that, don't they? Everybody knows that. But I remember the first time God dealt with my heart. I was sitting in this, what's now the boarding school home over here. It was a meeting with John Hull preaching after Robert Bolden had been killed in a car accident. And someone invited me to church. And I was sitting on the pew over there, about the third pew from the back. I didn't get there soon enough to get a back row seat. And God Almighty moved on my heart. And I realized that the sentence of death had been passed upon me. Now I knew I was going to die. But God moved in and God said, "Son, you're a walking dead man." And that preacher's talking about facing me, the judgment and eternal damnation, and he's talking to you. You know what God did for Balaam? He opened Balaam's eyes. And Balaam said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." He realized he was going to die, and he wanted to die right. You only get to do it once. That is, die right. And not only did he acknowledge that he was going to die, it took hold of him and shook him, but he realized he was going to dwell somewhere forever. He said, "Let my last end be like his. I'm going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. and after death, the judgment. I'm going to die, and I'm going to exist somewhere forever. And you and I, friend, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come for us that know Him, every one of us, we're going to go down the valley one by one. We're going to die, and we're going to live somewhere. Either live or exist somewhere forever. And weekly, there was a desire that welled up in Balaam to die the death of the righteous. And his last end, to be like that righteous man. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Maybe today. Maybe today. My mama talked to her brother and her sister-in-law just this week. Both of them said they were doing well. But her brother went to wake her, went to wake his wife up on Saturday morning, and she is dead. Just in her 50s. Gone. You and I are going to leave here. You know what Peter said about Balaam? Said he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He longed to die the death of the righteous. He desired it. He weakly desired it, but he desired it. But he loved the wages of unrighteousness. There's not a person seated here before me this morning that doesn't want to die and go to heaven when you die. Everybody here, I'm sure, wants to go to heaven when you die. But there's some of you seated here before me this morning because you love something else. You're going to perish forever. And that's a sad thought. You know, we'll never be gathered like we're gathered here today. Never again. And some of you folks are going to die without God. You don't want to. You're like Balaam. You want to die the death of the righteous, and you want your last end to be like his. But somehow or other, you've just never stirred yourself up to seek the Lord and His mercy. Oh, you know, if I didn't know the Lord and God opened my eyes and let me see the perilous condition that I was in without Him, I wouldn't let anything or anybody stand in my way of calling on God and asking Him to have mercy on me. You know, I've spoken to people before and they've told me, they said, well, I remember a time when God dealt with me. But now it just doesn't seem like I have that feeling anymore. It doesn't seem like God's dealing with me. And you know what I tell them? I tell them, well, there's nothing you can do about that. God does as He will. But you can do what the Lord said to do. You can seek His face. You can seek repentance. You can cry out for mercy. You don't have to be silent. You can seek the Lord. Oh, Balaam. Why didn't you, Balaam? Why didn't you repent, Balaam? Why didn't you say, Balak, I'm having no more to do with you? These are God's people. I'm going to cast in my lot with God's people. I'm going with God's people. Those people that cannot or ever will be cursed. Those people who cannot or ever will be defied. God is with them. But he didn't do it. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted what this world had to offer. And later on we read about Balaam teaching the children of Moab how they could get Israel to curse themselves. He collected his money, no doubt. But what good is it doing him this morning? What good is it doing Balaam this morning to have a reputation like he had? To have the riches and the pleasures that he enjoyed? Balaam's been dead for almost 3,300 years. This man who said, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. What's your last end going to be? John Wesley said in his day about those Methodists that he preached to and ministered to till he was up in his 80s. He said, one thing about our people, he said, our people die well. Our people die well. Well, that's the test of whether or not you have anything. When it comes to dying time, that'll prove whether or not you have anything. When you come to cross the river, that'll test it or not. And he said, our people die well. I want to die well. Don't you? If God's pleased for me to go down through that dark veil, that dark valley, I want to die well. And I can, and you can. Our last end, when we leave this world and we go into the next, can be what Balaam saw out there in the distance and so weakly desired, but yet never obtained it. Do you know the Lord? Precious friend, do you know the Lord? Are you going to continue on in the broad way leading to destruction? If you have the weakest desire today to know God and the free pardon and forgiveness of your sins, you ought to call on God as much as you're able, no matter how weakly, how feebly you're able to call, you ought to seek God. My last end, your last end. May we die well. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you, Lord, that we can die well through faith in the Lord Jesus. Die forgiven, in possession of eternal life. And Lord, I come to you just now for that person or persons that seated before me. Lord, would it not please Thee to help them to see? Oh God, I pray, don't let them to continue on. Oh Lord, don't let them continue on the broad road leading to destruction. May they consider their last end, and may they make preparation to meet Thee. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.